PR Kafunda is my sermon title this morning. I want to look at four aspects that enable us to have healthy relationships. A husband and a wife have been married for 60 years and had no secrets except for one. The woman kept in her closet a shoebox that she forbade her husband from ever opening. But when she was on her deathbed and with her blessing, he opened the box and found a crocheted doll and $95,000 in cash. That's a lot of money. My mother told me that the secret to a happy marriage was to never argue, she explained. Instead, I should keep quiet and crochet a doll every time we were in an argument. Her husband was very touched, and only one doll was in that box. That meant she'd been angry with him only once in the 60 years of his marriage. But what about all this money, he asked her. Oh, she said, that's the money I made by selling the other dolls. Ask the question, are you in a relationship? And each one of us have a relationship with somebody, with many people. We have relationships in our homes. We have relationships with our spouses, our parents, our sisters, our brothers. We have relationships with people at life, in church, in community, where we work, in the place of work. We have relationships there. You will forge new relationships in the months and the years to come along. So let me ask you a very key question. What is it that motivates you to love? In your relationship with your spouse, in your relationship with your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, what is it that motivates you, moves you to extend love to that person? I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. And this is off the end of my sermon from last week. If you missed that, you can catch it online. It says, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. A beautiful scripture, a beautiful passage of scripture that is read out at almost every wedding. How much of that is fleshed out will only be seen as the young married couple embark upon that relationship. Sam and Angelina will be getting married very soon in May. He's busy making preparations. And you're going to have to flesh out 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 1, 2. Whatever it is, you're going to flesh it out. Now, God is the originator of true love. And if you and I want to catch a glimpse of what true love should look like, we need to look only to God. Because He is the embodiment of love. He is every characteristic of how love should be. And God expressed His love to you and me in the gift of the love gift of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Didn't say He loved those that went to church, loved those that were good people, those that said they were Christians, those that were Republicans or Democrats. He said he loved the world so much that he gave his son. There are four aspects of love that I want to highlight this morning that you need to incorporate into any relationship for it to be successful, for that relationship to be a happy one, for that relationship to be one in which you can grow and flourish. But first, let's look at what that picture of love most of us have in our minds. If I was to ask you to sketch a picture of love as you understand it, what would that picture look like? I don't know, because each one of you will filter that drawing, or that you will draw that drawing from the filters of the experiences of your life. The Bible teaches us that true love is part of God's nature, and God is a source of true love. So if I'm looking for a picture of true love, who must I look to? God. He is the initiator of a loving relationship between you and me. For most people, love has been established on the basis of very false emotions and beliefs. For most of us, that is our understanding, our funda of love. Which is why there is conflict in our own lives, which leads to disruption in our relationships with one another. For most part, we have all experienced what I can only define as something that says it's love, but it's not. And the word that I'm going to use this morning is abuse. Most of us have experienced, in the guise of love, something that has been given to us that we have experienced, which is abuse. A strong word, but I think it's an apt word. This form of love, abusive form of love, even if I can use that word, love with abuse, is it sought to control you in the guise of seeking to love you. It would have four predominant features that make up its key characteristics, and here's what they are. Number one, guilt. Number two, shame. Number three, fear. And number four, blame. Four characteristics of what we, most people sitting here and in this world, would have experienced in the guise of love. Because that is a contaminated, it is a broken, it is a fractured, it is an abusive expression of love in our relationships. Guilt that drives you to do things sometimes that you do simply out of guilt. Shame, because if you don't do it, there's a consequence. Fear, because fear is what enables you, that motivates you to respond, because if you don't, oh my God, what's going to happen? And blame, where you're always made to feel less than, so you respond from a place of having being belittled as opposed to a place of being encouraged. And this is a love that is bottled and sold to us everywhere we go. And whether you know Jesus Christ or not, you filter your relationships with these characteristics in your life. If every one of you was truly honest, for those of you that have been in church long enough, you know where guilt and shame and fear have driven you to do things. And yes, you have you've packed it up in discipline and discipleship and duty, but love was not motivating you at all. It was guilt. It was shame. It was fear. It was blame. And here at Life, our leadership does not contain these aspects of guilt and shame and blame and fear. I'll tell you what it does contain. Our focuses are not to motivate people through guilt and shame and fear and blame, but to enable them to grow and to be rich and encouraged with the true picture of what love is. Guilt is first and foremost an emotion. You may think of guilt as a good way to get someone to do something for you out of a sense of obligation. Remember, I invited you for samosa. Now you need to invite me for vada pav. So when can I come to your house? And remember, I gave you 2 samosas. So I'm expecting 2 vada pavs. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. That way, we all win. That's the philosophy of this world. Duty is a big part of our culture. And I think in some ways it is a positive aspect of our culture, but it has also been contaminated. Duty is part of this Indian culture, and it's not always expressed with an expression of love. Obedience is defined as dutiful or submissive compliance to the commands of one in authority. Using this definition, we see the elements of what biblical obedience is. Dutiful means to, it is our obligation to obey God. Just as Jesus fulfilled his duty to his Father by dying on the cross. Jesus had a choice, but he chose to obey. Submissive indicates that we yield our wills to God's will. Command speaks of Scripture, the Word of God, in which God has clearly outlined his instructions. The one in authority is God himself, whose authority is total and unchallengeable. So for us, as people who have a relationship with Jesus, our obedience means complying with everything God has commanded us. It is our duty to do so. But what motivates you to act? Is it guilt? Is it shame? Is it fear? Is it blame? Are those the things that motivate you to obey God? If they are, let me tell you, God is not pleased with that obedience. He doesn't recognize that exchange in your relationship with Him. He doesn't want you to obey Him out of a guilty conscience. He doesn't want you to love Him because you feel shame. He doesn't want you to obey His commandments because you're scared of what He's going to do to you. He doesn't want you to say, God, I love you, because you're afraid of being blamed for not loving Him. God's not insecure. He knows who He is, and He Himself is love, and therefore can do without our love in many ways. So when He's calling us to love Him, it is for our benefit. It is for our encouragement and for our sense of well-being. So a dutiful act of obedience motivated by fear is never an expression of love. Say this with me. A dutiful act of obedience motivated by fear is not an expression of love. It's an expression of abuse. I don't know if you agree with that statement or not, but I'm putting it out there. A dutiful act of obedience motivated by love is how Jesus wants us to love in our relationships. Amen? Are you seeing the difference? You have been raised in this light and in this way. So you respond in your walk with Christ in the same way. But we've got to purge out that false belief and begin to love God like God wants us to love Him. I love some of the things that we have, the traditions within the Indian culture of honoring the older people, of being respectful to our elders. It's wonderful to see people bowing down to touch their elders' feet. I mean, it takes a lot to do that, isn't it? It takes a lot of respect, but how often, I wonder, is that done out of a motivation of love, or is it done because of guilt? Because if I don't do it, my mother will tell me, you should have done it. Or if I don't do it, the guy that I'm feet I'm supposed to touch would not extend a favor to me, because unless I honor him like he expects me to honor him. And so I do it not because I love the individual. I do it because guilt, shame, fear, or blame is what motivated me to do it. We need to move away from that abusive expression of love. Say this with me: a dutiful act of obedience,
motivated by love,
is how Jesus wants us to love in our relationship. Were any of you called into the principal's office when you went to school because you did something wrong? Did you ever have to bend down to get a cane? Right, so you and I share something in common. That's good. Let me tell you, there was no love when I bent down to get that cane on my backside. There was no dutiful obedience, but I had to submit to his authority. And yes, I had done wrong, and so I deserved that whacking on my bottom. And yes, the consequences were painful. But let me tell you, there was no holy love submission. That was abuse. I was abused by the principal who thought he was bringing discipline into my life. God does not express discipline to our lives like our principals did, or maybe do. You understand that? Sometimes we deserve terrible things, but God in His grace and mercy extends forgiveness and love. Amen. We should be caned almost every night, but God says, you know what? I love you too much to cane you, because I know if I cane you, that is a form of abuse. Instead, I will extend a hand of acceptance, and I will embrace you and love you. And as I do, I know that will cause you to change. And when you love me back, you will love me not out of guilt and shame and fear and blame, but you will love me because you experienced my love. The Bible teaches us that there is no fear in love. Everybody say, no fear in love.
No fear.
Naomi and I work very hard with our staff. We work very hard here in the Ministry of Life to remove fear. I'm not talking about the awesome fear of God, but fear in our relationships. The only reason people lie, apart from it becoming a habit, but you begin lying because you fear the consequence of speaking the truth. And so you lie. Check yourself next time you lie. And say, why did I lie? Because fear motivated me to act. There is no fear in God's love. But perfect love, the Bible says, casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I want you to know here at Life, as we reach out and as we care for people, as people come in and find a relationship with Jesus, fear is not something that will draw them to God. But I want the acceptance and the love of people and the passion of Jesus to draw people to Himself. True love has these four key characteristics. Firstly, it is trust. Everybody say trust.
Trust.
You must give trust, and you must be worthy of trust. If you're going to establish a healthy relationship with anybody, one of the key aspects of it is trust. I'm going to use a chair to illustrate what I mean. This is a chair. How many legs does this chair have? Four legs. When is this chair a comfortable place to sit on? When every one of its legs exists and are there. We try and have relationships with people. We have a little bit of trust in them. So when you have only one aspect in that relationship, how balanced is your relationship? It's not very balanced. There's another aspect of love that's key in relationships, is integrity. You seek to be integral in all your dealings with people. Which means you speak the truth at all times. That you, what you say is what you do, and not what you say is what you don't do. And when you fail, you acknowledge you failed. It's okay. I'm so sorry. I failed. I did mean to, but I didn't do that. To be integral in your communication with people. In today's world, we communicate so much through the digital media, right? WhatsApp and emails and SMSs. And I am horrified at how people respond. Many people. And it saddens me. Because if I was to be talking to you in a room, as we are in a, when we are in a digital communication, when I send out, or you send out a question to somebody, you're invoking a response, right? Usually. And you get no response. It's like me sitting in the room, you talking to me, and me looking right through you. I say, Ian, hi. Ian, hi. It's a couple of hours, a couple of days. I thought we were in a relationship. When I see you and I want something, it's like, have you got my message? Why haven't you called me back yet? Can I call you now? It's like, because you haven't. But when I have to respond to the need of somebody else, it's important, and I encourage you in your dealings at the workplace, in your family, with one another in life. Let our communication be integral. Let it be truthful. Let it be meaningful. Let it be honest. Whether it is spoken, whether it is SMS, whether it is digital, let it be timely. Because when we do that, the next aspect of a healthy relationship is respect. This generation somehow tends to lose respect for relationships and honor. Now, I'm not talking about honor where you pander to somebody's ego, but I'm talking about respecting somebody because you value the person. You with me? When you value the person, you prioritize everything that you do with them and for them. Whenever there are people who are in leadership over our lives, SMS, write to us, email us, no matter what's happening in my life, it is a priority for me to respond to them. When my parents write to me, my mother or my sister, when they email me or message me, I don't keep them hanging on for weeks or days or hours. Within a suitable time, I respond to them. If I can't respond in its entirety, I say, I'm going to get back to you. Give me 2 days. But I respond. Because it's as though we are in the room, but we are not. You with me? Digital communication has changed how we communicate. Before you could say, postman never arrived. I didn't get your letter. And then we had emails that came. We said, I never got the email. Ah, you never got the email. The problem with WhatsApp is you can never say you never got it.
See that.
2149, my report says you saw it. Now, a sense of how do we, in our communication, love and honor and respect one another. Learn to honor the people. You honor them by communicating with them respectfully, in a timely manner, giving people the information that they need, whatever it is that they require. What if you went to your bank and you said to them, I want to withdraw 1,000 rupees from my account. And the teller at the bank said, come back tomorrow, what would you do? Kya tomorrow? Kal kya hai? Paisa hai? Mera paisa hai. Humko dena. Now Modi took care of that for a long time. But coming back now that demonetization has been processed through the system. Your money is your money. You have access to it. The bank teller cannot say to you, you cannot have your money for whatever reason. What if he just ignores you and said, next customer? What would you be doing at the bank? Because you have made an investment, you want to make a withdrawal. In our relationships, we make investments. I make investments in you, you make investments in me, you all make investments in one another. When the time for withdrawal comes, let's honor our investment. Amen? Honor one another with timely, godly communication so as we can establish healthy relationships. And the fourth aspect of true love that helps us build healthy relationships is truth. Speak the truth at all times and seek out the truth at all times. I've learned never to focus on the weaknesses of an individual, but to focus on the strength of a person. Celebrate what is good about them. Celebrate what is great about them. Bless them for those things and overlook the weaknesses. Because when you do that, you are looking at the truth of who they are. The weakness is a result of their fallen nature. The weakness in my life is the result of my fallen nature. And if you focus only on my weaknesses, you will not see the good that there is in me. And so in our relationships with our husbands, our wives, our brothers, our sisters, on one another in life, focus on the good. Celebrate what they're great at. Bless them for the good and encourage them and build them up. And pray and allow them to work on their weaknesses. We believe in creating an environment where people can fail. Fail because I know you are trying to succeed. Trying to be a better person. Working at being more truthful. Working at becoming a better communicator. Working at being more honest. Working at being more integral. We celebrate that. And we honor that because when you do that, you are moving forward progressively. So what are the four things that help us to build healthy relationships? The first one is trust. The second is integrity. The third is honor and respect. And the fourth is truth. The Bible says that our love for God is related to our obedience for Him. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. We serve God out of love for Him. And God's love for us enables us to obey Him freely, without the burden and the fear of guilt or punishment, but knowing that He accepts us and that He loves us. And how is that love relationship that we have with Christ? We've got to learn to love one another as we love Jesus Christ. Learn to extend that same grace that is extended to us. That same understanding. That same acceptance and integrity and truth that Jesus extends to us, that we can extend to others. So this week, as you go about your week, I want you to look at altering, making sure that guilt, shame, fear, and blame do not motivate you to do the things that you do for one another. But let truth and integrity and trust and honor motivate you in your relationships. Begin to do that and you begin to transform even the worst of relationships. Maybe you have a fractured relationship with somebody in your family. Try applying these biblical principles. I'm not shaming them into changing, but trusting them. Not making them feel guilty when they don't meet your expectations, but just accepting them. Not blaming them when they do wrong, but saying, you know what, I honor you all the same. Not belittling them and creating fear and doubt, saying, you know what, I'm going to be integral in how I deal with you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be understanding. I'm going to give you more grace and more grace and more grace. Amen. It is so much better to give grace than to give grief. Try it. It is liberating when you give grace instead of grief. Because when you give people grace, grace comes back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, in good measure, and overflowing, because God honors you. Let's just bow our heads this morning.